We'll open the word now. Turn over to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. So I think the best title for this talk is New Beginning. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. We'll read a bit of a passage here. So Ecclesiastes really isn't the book to read if you're down and out. Man, it's... But anyway, we'll read this bit. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 1. For all this I considered in my heart, even to declare all this, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. No man knoweth either love or hatred by all that is before them. All things come alike to all. There is one event to the righteous and to the wicked, to the good, to the clean, to the unclean, to him that sacrificeth, to him that sacrificeth not, as is the good, so is the sinner, and he that sweareth, as he that feareth an oath. This is an evil among all things that are done under the sun, that there is none event unto all, that there is one event unto all. Yea, also the heart of the sons of men is full of evil, and madness is in their heart while they live. And after that they go to the dead. Over to verse 11. I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favour to the men of skill, but time and chance happeneth to them all. For man also knoweth not his time, as the fishes that are taken in an evil net, and as the birds that are caught in the snare, so are the sons of men snared in an evil time, when it falleth suddenly upon them. So how about that for some verses? You know, so what's the point? You know, so many people ask and have asked. I mean, Solomon's not the first to ask and ponder over these things. What is the point? You know, no matter who you are, we all have the same end. We're all caught up in this evil on this earth. In fact, Matthew, just a New Testament scripture, Matthew chapter 6, clearly says, take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So why bother? You know, what is it all about? You know, God, as we know from the scriptures, created everything we see. He created mankind on the eighth day. He formed man to have a relationship with them. So what's the point? This is clearly written in the scriptures, is inspired by God. So we'll turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. So after all these musings, it's a word I've been using quite a bit at work lately, musings. After all these musings of the preacher, of the wise man of Solomon, he comes to chapter 12. And just one verse here, 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. So that's the point. You know, we understand, as Solomon understands, there's nothing of value here on earth. This will all waste away. I mean, when the elements melt with fervent heat, they'll just all burn. But also, when you die, you can't take it with you. So Solomon, as we're talking about before the meeting, he had everything. He was an incredible man, incredibly blessed materially, and he had everything. As it says in Ecclesiastes, he could do whatever he wanted, his heart's desire. He had time on his hands as well. But that was no value. There was no value to anybody what is here on earth. I mean, Solomon had everything, and he ended up getting depressed. We see examples today as well, people that have everything, they've got all this stuff, and yet there is still that depression, that mental anxiety. But then at the end, he says, no, this is the conclusion of the whole matter, to fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Over to Exodus chapter 12. So bearing in mind the title of the talk, New Beginning, okay? So there's this destitute place, I suppose, that mankind is in. But just an example here, Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. It's just Israel is still in Egypt, and we understand today our spiritual Egypt is before we receive the Holy Spirit. But here, Exodus chapter 12 and verse 1, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you." Gee, I'm stumbling around a little bit here. So the point reason I'm reading this out is God's all about new beginnings. God's all about starting again. That first month is actually known as Abib. And Abib, funnily enough, means a tender green shoot. You know, that beginning, that tender green shoot, all that potential to grow into a great tree and much fruit. But God's all about starting again. As here, this was the start of their month. And this is when they counted their years from this point. So God basically saying, look, forget about the rest. Forget about what was before this point. From this point on, we now count time. And other examples, I mean, with Adam, that's when God started again with Adam. Mankind was on the earth, but then he formed Adam to start again, a fresh start. With Noah, he started again. It was all about a new beginning. He started again here, and then he also wanted to start again, but Moses stopped him. Remember that? He wanted to wipe them out and start again, but Moses said, nope. Of course, he's God. He knows what he's doing. And then also Jesus. Jesus died. He was the sacrifice to fulfill the law so that he could start again, so that there'll be a new beginning. And even, you know, pondering over this thing, like the cycles of life, you know, there's all this new beginning stuff going on, like day, there's a day. You know, you start a new day and then it ends. You start a new day and it ends. The week, you know, we have our weekend and then you start a new week. And then come back and start again. Even the year, you know, you go through the year and you start again. It's a new year. So God's all about starting again. He's all about wiping off what happened in the past, getting rid of this spiritual Egypt. Ezekiel chapter 16. Now, I've read this scripture out before. It's quite graphic, but it makes a good point. Ezekiel chapter 16. Ezekiel chapter 16 and verse 4. "And as for thy nativity, in the day thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all." Now, talked about salt earlier, and that's obviously got to be brine, you know. Salt cleanses and cleans. "Nor swaddled at all. None I pitied thee to do any of these unto thee, to have compassion upon thee. But thou wast cast out in the open field to the loathing of thy person in the day that thou wast born." Okay? So this here, think of spiritual example. You know, before we were cast out, you know, we weren't washed. You know, even our navel was not cut. You know, our umbilical cord was still attached to the spiritual world. There was no one pitied us. You know, we were loathsome. We were unclean. Verse 6, "And when I, God, passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. I have caused thee to multiply as the bud of the field, and thou hast increased and waxen great. And thou art come to excellent ornaments, thy breasts are fashioned, and thine hair is grown, whereas thou wast naked and bare. Now, when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love. And I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness, spiritual nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine. Then washed I thee with water, yea, I throughly washed away thy blood from thee, and I anointed thee with oil. I clothed thee also with broidered work, and shod thee with badger's skins, and I girded thee about with fine linen, and I covered thee with silk. I decked thee also with ornaments, and I put bracelets upon thy hands, and a chain on thy neck. And I put a jewel on thy forehead, and earrings in thine ears, and a beautiful crown upon thy head. Thus wast thou decked with gold and silver, and thy raiment was of fine linen and silk and broidered work. Thou didst eat fine flour and honey and oil, and thou wast exceeding beautiful, and thou didst prosper into a kingdom, and thy renown went forth among the heathen for thy beauty, for it was perfect through my comeliness which I had put upon thee, saith the Lord God. This is directly referring to the nation of Israel, but spiritually speaking, he's called us from that destitute place of where we were cast aside and pulled us, filled us with the Holy Spirit and decked us out beautifully. You know, that cloak of righteousness. So in the eyes of the Lord, we are beautiful. He sees perfection, but it's that whole wiping away the muck of the past and starting again. That new beginning, being fresh, so worshipping God the way he wants and following his commandments, as we read in Ecclesiastes. He's done a beautiful work in our lives. To acknowledge that and recognize that is a great thing. So that first birth was actually foreign to God. You know, born before without the Spirit, as we were living without the Spirit, without truth, without following his commandments, that first birth, that was foreign to God. But this born-again experience, that is known of God. We are now known of God. John chapter 3. How could I not refer to this one after that introduction? John chapter 3. We know these scriptures so well because they're so real. We understand their place. John chapter 3, verse 1. And there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. He recognized it. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. There's a requirement to see the kingdom of God, to have a new beginning, to start again. Verse 4, Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, You must be born again. And it's so important. And there's this clarity. As I said in the introduction, the people, those charismatic leaders, mostly in the US early in the 20th century, just missed this importance. Because it says there, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God unless you're born again of water and the Spirit. That's how vital this new beginning is. The wiping away of that old, dirty nativity, but being born again and refreshed. Back to Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 21. But if the wicked will turn from all his sins that he hath committed and keep all my statutes and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. All his transgressions that he hath committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him. In his righteousness that he hath done, he shall live. Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live? But when the righteous turneth away from his transgressions and committeth iniquity and doeth according to all the abominations that the wicked man doeth, shall he live? All his righteousness that he hath done shall not be mentioned. In his trespass that he hath trespassed, and in his sin that he hath sinned, in them shall he die. Yet ye say, the way of the Lord is not equal. Hear now, O house of Israel. Is not my way equal? Are not your ways unequal? Comparing his wisdom to the wisdom of mankind, their own righteousness. Verse 26, when a righteous man turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity and dieth in them, for his iniquity that he hath done shall he die. Again, when the wicked man turneth away from his wickedness that he hath committed and doeth that which is lawful and right, he shall save his soul alive. Because he considereth and turneth away from all his transgressions that he hath committed, he shall surely live, he shall not die. Yet saith the house of Israel, the way of the Lord is not equal. O house of Israel, are not my ways equal? Are not your ways unequal? Therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, saith the Lord God. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Cast away from you all your transgressions, whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live ye. Wonderful. It doesn't matter. You know, there's transgressions, and Israel certainly committed plenty. But God's saying, look, I'll forget that. Just start living in righteousness. We live in the flesh. We make mistakes. We all know that. But there's great promise in Romans chapter 8. There's no condemnation. And over time, we get a greater appreciation of the crippling effect of condemnation, how it holds you back from serving the Lord. Oh, condemnation. You're constantly thinking about condemning. But God wants us to be clear-minded. He wants us to forget and realize that regardless of what we've done in the past, there are consequences. Please, don't get me wrong. There are consequences for what we've done in the past, but he wants us to look to a new beginning, refreshed, and start again. Cast away the transgressions and follow him. Because there's this great thing that God has no pleasure in watching the death of him that dies. He wants to see people live. He wants people to keep him company up there in heaven, you know, for eternity. Luke chapter 18 and verse 9. And he spake this parable unto a certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. There's that new beginning, that refreshing. Now, sometimes we can be a little bit like this Pharisee and thinking, oh, praise the Lord, you know, praise the Lord that I'm not living my life like that other saint. You can get sucked into a vortex, but no, don't do that. You're humble. You look to the Lord, Lord, I'm so sorry for thinking that way. There's a new beginning. You know, we walk in spirit and in truth. We look at our own salvation with fear and trembling. We don't look at other people's salvation and worry about their salvation. We look at our own salvation, our own walk, and understanding that we are saved by grace, so beautifully saved by grace, not by our own works, because God has no pleasure in seeing the death of people. He wants to see people live. Hebrews chapter 10. So this whole new way, this new way through Jesus Christ, of course, caused ripples through the Hebrew community. And so there's this great book to explain aspects of this new beginning. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 14. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Forever. Sanctified, so saints, those that are filled with the Spirit. Verse 15, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I'll put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. This new and living way, it's a new way, but it's a living way. It's true life. It's what God wants. He wants people to live. He doesn't want to see people die. And there's that example. He's consecrated for us through the veil. And it says here that veil is Jesus's flesh. Now, in a very physical manifestation, his flesh was broken and ripped apart on that day, as the veil symbolically was torn as well. As a result, we, it says there, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, where God dwells in the holiest of holies, we can have boldness. We can have boldness that no matter what mistake you've had, you're still worthy to get on your knees and pray in tongues, to send that spiritual incense up before God in that holiest of holies. You are still worthy because of what Jesus did for us. In 2 Corinthians 5, it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. There's this this aspect of life where the only true certainty in the flesh, in our lives, is the past. While we're here on earth, we trust God. We know we have this hope that we'll be raised up to meet the Lord in the air. But what happens from this point on is uncertain. And so we only know the past. But God has this wonderful thing, all things become new, for us to forget the past and look to the future, look to that, knowing that God's got it in hand. As we heard in testimony there, that he's got us by his hand and will guide us, and because he wants to see us live. He wants us to be raised up to meet in the air. All things are new. Old things are passed away. You can't change what's happened in the past. You know, look to the future. God is our God of the future. And just over to chapter 13 and verse 8. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. So I imagine after Paul was writing all these things about the changes that happened to the way people were now to worship God, that the Hebrews are thinking, oh no, is it a new God? Like, what's going on here? But Paul's made it very clear that Jesus Christ is still the same. Still the same. Jesus Christ was the same yesterday, today, and forever. He was there when God spoke and created the worlds. Today he's the same, and he'll be the same in forever. It's just that there's a new beginning. You know, God's given us a fresh start. Verse 9, be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. It's an interesting concept there. Those that carry on worshipping in the tabernacle, the Old Testament way, have no right to eat at the altar that we eat at, if you know what I mean. Like when we enter the holiest of holies and we worship God in spirit and in truth, those people that still carry on the old way have no right to do the ways that we are. You know, they need to shed the old way before they can start with this new way. Verse 11, for the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burnt without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Turning aside the past and going without the camp, you know, and following Jesus, instead of within the camp where there's all that past and the old ways. Verse 14, for here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving praise to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. That is the sacrifice of today. That's the altar that we stand at to present our sacrifice of praise to God. Those sacrifices he is well pleased, communicating and forgetting not. And we do that without the camp, if you know what I mean, because that's where the spirit is, leaving the past behind. We have a sacrifice now where we actually worship the heavenly things themselves, not the shadow of the heavenly things. Revelation chapter 21. and verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, which was in the hymn. For the first heaven and the first earth are passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. So we read, you know, there's all been these new beginnings along the way, as I said before, with Adam, with Noah and the Exodus, you know, and then with Jesus, us being born again, there's that new and living way where the kingdom of God dwells in us. But then we look forward to this new Jerusalem and this new heaven, for the former things are passed away. We look forward to this great thing, this almighty refreshing at the end of our lives. And Isaiah 64, it says, For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. You know, we cannot comprehend what he has for us. We know it's good. That's all we really know. We just know that it's good. We know that it will be spiritual, that our bodies will be gone, taken away, and it will be this spiritual body that will be given. And we dwell with Jesus Christ, with God, with everybody else. But we know it's going to be good. We are afflicted day by day, as it says elsewhere in the scriptures, with what's going on here on earth, just even our own bodies, the way we think, what we do, what others do. But we have the kingdom of God dwelling in us. That is being refreshed. That is being new. That is alive. That is life. But our body around decays. And that is when we look forward to our body not decaying anymore. It's almost as if it's like these stages, you know, where, okay, he formed this new man in the flesh to have a relationship with. That didn't work. He then had a nation of people to work with. You know, he's slowly getting there. Like there was that the covenant that he formed with this nation. He granted unto a people the ability to judge righteously. That is why the law is beautiful, because people were then able to know what God thought was right and wrong. So there was that stage, but it wasn't perfection. Then he comes to where we are now, where we are perfect in his eyes. We have the Spirit within us. We have that cloak of righteousness. But it's within us. You know, it's that other stage. We're getting closer. We can worship in spirit and in truth. We can worship heavenly things worthily now without the shadow of the things, but it's still just a stage. The next stage is when we shed everything, when it's purity, when we are no longer afflicted by what we have here on earth. It's almost like that thing, this development over the eons. But we look forward to that. We look forward to that amazing new beginning. But while here on earth, God has made it very clear that there is this new beginning always, this refreshing. Each day is a new day. Each day is a new day to forget the past, be not afflicted and weighed down by the past. Just forget it. No condemnation, because that condemnation holds you back. I said a while ago that last year, I think it was, like those people that have been pastors for a long time, you know, if they were, if they let condemnation hold them back, how could they stand up the front and teach people? You know, they had to understand that there is no condemnation. You know, you can't, so because it holds you back from doing what God wants you to do. And there's stuff to do. You know, it is a work. There's stuff to do. We're here on earth to do stuff for God. And so he doesn't want us to be held back in our mind, in our bodies, in any way. He wants that refreshing and that new beginning. Okay, thank you. I'll hand over to Ian. He's got the communion.